Hymn. I love that hymn. That last verse in particular intrigues me. The idea that on our way up to glory, we're still saying, "Nearer, my God, to Thee." We're still longing to get closer to Him. I hope that's your desire. I hope, as the song says in one of the choruses, that in your dreams you say, "Nearer, my God, to Thee." That's when life is its sweetest, when we are the closest to the Lord. If you have lived in the Christian life for any length of time, you will know by personal experience that you are the happiest when you are the closest to the Lord, and you are the least happy, happiest when you're the least closest to the Lord. Wandering away from God sounds appealing at times because of what we can go to, but we will find only by experience that the further you get from God, the further you get from the true source of pleasure, the true source of happiness, the true source of peace. So save yourself some time and frustration and stay real close to the Lord. You're not going to find anything better than Him. Everything else in this world has a shelf life. And in many cases, it's seconds, maybe minutes, where you get some pleasure, and then you're left wanting again. There is no shelf life with God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is gifted by? Oh boy. We're on lesson number 7 here, so let's do this together. I'll give you permission to be wrong even. Every Christian is gifted by? Oh man. I'll help you. We're going to do it together. Are you ready? Every Christian is gifted by the grace of God for? You do not earn spaghetti, all right? You got to stay awake. Don't be so afraid of being out of rhythm or being wrong. Yes, every Christian, if you're a Christian, you're gifted by the grace of God. In other words, you didn't wake up in this world with some special gift, but when you woke up in the spiritual dimension, when you were born again of the grace of God, He gave you some gifts. Now, you may not have discovered them, you may not have used them yet, but you've got them. Every Christian is gifted by the grace of God, and we're gifted not for our own glory or for a fame or for money, we're gifted for the glory of God. The things we can do for Him will garner Him praise and attention from others. So I ask, as I have been asking, what is your spiritual gift? You need to be able to answer that question at some point through this series because you will not feel spiritually fulfilled until you discover and exercise that spiritual gift. The Bible says, "Now God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So these are the categories, the ranks of gifts. The specific gifts fit into one of these categories, and we'll go through many of them, certainly not all of them, because I couldn't begin to pick what gifts God has given to people. He will do as He wishes, when He wants, how He wants, with whom He wants, but these are the categories we have to work with. And we've been working on the big three. We've been working on the first three gifts, which belong in the first two categories, apostles, prophets, and today we're going to look at evangelists. Now, the gift of the apostleship is the gift of the missionary calling. An apostle is one sent forth to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have the gift of the apostleship in our lesson, then you will be gifted with the calling to go be a missionary somewhere where the world needs to hear the gospel and churches need to be established. If you have the gift of prophecy, well, then you have been one given insight, and you've been given insight because you have been one intimate with God. We talked in great detail the past weeks of what the gift of prophecy is. It is simply the gift of divine insight. Perhaps you've noticed, and moving forward, you should notice, that we are simplifying what we, I think, historically have sensationalized. This way, you understand what the gifts are, what they aren't. You also can make them applicable to yourself. They no longer belong to another people in another time, in another land. They belong to us, the Church of God. The insight that a prophet or prophetess receives as a result of increased exposure of the Holy Spirit of God can be about traits in people. They can be about trends in movements or in organizations or in countries or in the world. They can also be about truths of the Word of God and about life in general. We looked at Abraham last week in detail. He was the first prophet mentioned in Scripture. He was the friend of God, and he was given insight into his family, insight into his future. future, and even insight into his God, referring all the way to the future time of Calvary's cross and Jesus Christ's death there. But you'll remember, if you were here, that Abraham wasn't given the key to some external portal or some special dimension where he could peer into his eyes and see all things in the future. No, he didn't have access to a portal. He had access to God because of his walk with God. And as a result, God gave him insight. Today we're talking about evangelism. Evangelism. Now it is the third, as you can see, the third spiritual gift listed. I have put it where I've put it because of the parallel passages on the spiritual gifts. In the book of Corinthians, we have all the gifts mentioned there in rank, the scripture we just read, or I read to you. And you'll notice that Paul says, first, there are apostles. Secondarily, there are prophets. And then he says in that passage, thirdly, there are teachers. You say, well, where are the evangelists? They're not in that list. But if you go to Ephesians, and don't worry about it today, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus gave some gifts to the church, and Paul writes that he gave some apostles, some prophets, then he says some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. So what we're doing then is taking the two lists, and this is how the Bible works. There's no contradiction. We're going to take the two lists and put them together. You'll notice in Ephesians 4, Paul didn't say first apostles, second prophets, third evangelists, fourth teachers, did he? He put no numbers attached to him. He just said God gave some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. But that does allow us to see the order fits. They fit in both of them. We just have to put evangelists into category 2. You say, how can you do that? Because Paul did it for the category of teacher. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said, thirdly, teachers were given as a gift. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says pastors and teachers. In other words, we can put those guys in the same group, the same rank. And so we're going to do that with evangelists. We're going to put them just behind the prophets and just ahead of the teachers and call them prophets and evangelists. They are not the same thing. They are listed separately. But they belong in that rank because they believe, or I believe, they contain and carry that much importance. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin our evaluation of evangelism here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God, Paul is speaking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, he is referring to the people of God, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But, verse 5, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5 is one of only three times, believe it or not, only three times the word evangelist or any form of it shows up in the Bible. Isn't that surprising? Within our nation, there is a large section of Christians that the world refers to as evangelicals. Evangelism is something we talk about constantly in our churches, as we should. But the word evangelist or any form of it only shows up three times in the Bible. This is one of them. This is the final reference. The other two are in Ephesians 4, which we just read. And then, as we're going to find out in just a moment, in the book of Acts. And unlike the first two spiritual gifts, the third one has limited references then for us to draw enough information to come up with a conclusion. What exactly is evangelism? How do I know if I have the gift of an evangelist? But we can define it, no worries. To do that, though, we have to understand this context before we can go into the book of Acts. Timothy, without question, was gifted. As I have said, every Christian is gifted by the grace of God, for the glory of God. And Timothy, no doubt, was gifted. In fact, Paul said to him on multiple occasions, neglect not the gift that is within thee. He said otherwhere in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So Timothy had a spiritual gift. We do not know exactly what that gift was as far as the Bible telling us Timothy had this gift. But we can glean enough information from the epistles and from the book of Acts to know what his gift was. To do this, you have to understand where Timothy came from. Paul the Apostle, who was a what? What do we call Paul in our circles? We call him a missionary, don't we? In fact, we say he was the first great missionary to Asia, the first great missionary to Europe, and indeed he was. He was one sent forth to bear the name of Christ where Christ was not yet named. And he began to establish churches in Asia and throughout even Europe, going into Italy. But Paul the Apostle, Paul the missionary, was accompanied by Timothy in many of these journeys. Timothy became his young assistant. He was also his young son in the faith. Paul led him to Christ, nurtured him, mentored him, and allowed Timothy to help him. And Timothy is responsible for writing some of Paul's epistles. Not coming up with the words, but being the scribe, if you would, the clerk in his ministry. Timothy's greatest contribution to the early church, though, was in the office of bishop. We don't use that a lot in our circles, but in the Bible, a bishop is referred to as an elder. An elder is referred to as a pastor. You say, Timothy was a pastor? Yes. Paul would go and establish churches, Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia, and all these places, and he would ordain elders in these cities. But sometimes these cities needed a better man than was available, or these cities and these churches needed a man to come in and fix some of the false doctrine or get the people together because they were infant church and they had infancy problems. And Paul would say, Timothy, I need you to go to this church. I need to go to that church, and I want you to get this church in order. So he was a pastor. We read the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, and those of you who know your Bibles know that these books are what we refer to as pastoral epistles. Why? Because Paul was writing to Timothy and helping him to be the pastor that God was using him to be. So it deals with deacons. It deals with order in the church. It deals with how to handle local church problems. Paul sent Timothy to the church in Corinth. He sent him to the church in Thessalonica. He sent him to the church in Philippi. And while Paul was writing here to Timothy, he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. The Bible does not say anywhere that Timothy was gifted with the gift of pastoring, but it does tell us by history, by context, that he was a pastor and he was gifted with the gift of pastoring. He was useful to the church of God with his ability to pastor, to shepherd, to oversee a church. He was gifted with getting people together, with sorting out problems, with bringing order to the church, with bringing truth and doctrine to a church that needed it. He was gifted at putting out fires and bringing what the church needed to the table. So I want you to keep this in mind. We're going to reread 2 Timothy 4 together, and I want you to see that Paul is speaking to a pastor. Look at it again, verse number 1. Paul says to this young pastor, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, young man. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, ears that want to hear praise, ears that want to hear well done, teacher. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But, Pastor Timothy, verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, as we embark on defining what it means to be an evangelist, we have to discern, as believers now, the difference between duty, Christian duty, and Christian gifting. There is a tremendous difference. There's a large gulf in between what it is our duty to do and what we are gifted to do. For example, here we have in a passage when Timothy, we know, is gifted by the gift of the pastorate, but Paul was saying to him, do the work of an evangelist. You know what he did not say? Be an evangelist. He was essentially telling Timothy, be who God has gifted you to be who God has called you to be a pastor. But don't ignore the responsibilities of doing the work of an evangelist. There is a duty for Timothy to evangelize, but a calling to be a pastor. And he should not ignore that which was his duty because of his calling. All Christians have a duty to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. All Christians have a duty to worship God, to praise God, to honor God. All Christians have a duty to serve Him. All Christians have a duty to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. All Christians have a duty to pray. All Christians have a duty to read the Word, to study the Word, to know the Scriptures. All Christians have a duty to preach the gospel to every living creature. Amen? But while we possess together the same Christian duties, we do not all possess the same Christian gifts. While we may all share the same duty to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we don't all have the spiritual calling or gifting to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We all have the same duty to go out of our homes and preach the gospel, but we don't all have the same spiritual gift to go to Zambia or Australia or Norway for the rest of our lives and preach the gospel there. In fact, it would be a mistake for you if you don't have that gift to leave your home and to go to Norway and preach the gospel. You say, what? Shouldn't we? No, you shouldn't. Because that is a job for those whom God tells to go. But God tells us all to go wherever we are. Duty versus gifting. We all have a duty to serve God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But we don't all have the same spiritual calling to pastor a church full time. We all have a duty to give to the Lord and to the poor. But we all don't have the same spiritual gift of giving. You see, there is a difference between duty and gifting. There is a difference between universal Christian duties and individual spiritual gifts. Paul was telling Timothy, be a pastor, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering, make sure you're teaching sound doctrine. Oh, and by the way, don't ignore the need to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist. He wanted him to focus on exercising his spiritual gift, but not at the expense of universal Christian duties. He told him to do the work of an evangelist, but not to become an evangelist. Now, for Timothy, I have no problem saying pastoring was much easier for him than evangelizing. Otherwise, Paul would have said, just do what you're good at, son. But he said, don't ignore the fact that you have to do that work. It's hard to do. It doesn't come natural to you. It's not easy for you. But do the work of an evangelist. Now remember this counsel, because I'll come back to this at the end of our message with an illustration you'll all find comical. Maybe not, maybe. But we're going to use this passage to ask the question, what is the work of an evangelist that Paul referred to in 2 Timothy? What does it mean to be gifted with the gift of evangelism? Now I just booked an evangelist for this church next July. His name is David McCracken. You've not heard him before. In fact, I'm not sure he's been up into the Northeast much, if ever. But I heard him out in California twice when I was out there at the men's conference, and I was rather impressed with his spirit, with his approach, with his ministry. And I called him and I said, listen, I'd like you to come up to our church. Let's see if the Northeastern Yankees can handle you. And he says, all right, I've got one date available in 2018. I said, when is it? He said, July. I said, of all months, our people aren't around. This is Western New York. When it's sunny, they go. Nonetheless, he's coming. We're going to bring him in July of next year. And I'm hoping he does well and you receive him well. And maybe in 2019 or 20, whenever meetings open up for him, we'll get him for a couple days. I think it'd be good for the church. But his title in Christianity is evangelist. And what he does week after week, obviously he's booked every week for the next year and a half, is he preaches in churches. He goes to church after church and he preaches the Word of God, and I'm sure he covers a variety of topics. And he is a help to the pastors and people of God. We are familiar in this church with a man by the name of Dr. Sam Gipp. He is an evangelist. His ministry motto is a friend to churches. And indeed he is. He goes from church to church, he helps churches, he helps pastors. He ministers to the people of God, equipping them with knowledge about a host of things, including the Word of God. And many of these evangelists that we hear of, they are indeed a help to the churches. They are indeed a friend to churches. But the question I have for you is that what it means to be a biblical evangelist? to be a friend to churches, to preach in churches? Well, we're going to find out. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll be in Acts 6, Acts 8, and Acts 21, and that will give us the information we need to draw some conclusions. Now, I will probably move relatively quick through this because I don't want to keep you too late with all the Italian fun stuff going downstairs, but we're going to talk about Philip. We're going to talk about Philip. Philip in the book of Acts shows up for the first time. Now in Acts chapter 6, this is the early church. It's growing quickly. Whenever a church grows quickly, you have a lot of people, and that tends to mean a lot of problems. And the Grecian widows felt that they were being neglected by the Hebrew leadership, so you had some ethnic differences and some internal battling going on. And the apostles recognized that they're getting overwhelmed, and they said, we have to focus on the Word of God, on prayer, so let's get seven men that have honest report, seven men that have a good reputation, seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Let's put them in place to take care of these things. So in verse 2, the apostles, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. That's an important phrase, given we're talking about spiritual gifts. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They also chose Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, what you don't see in this passage, unless you study it, is there are two Philips. One Philip is in the 12, because Philip was an apostle. It was Philip of Bethsaida, I believe. Then there's a second Philip, who is Philip the deacon. All right, so we've got Philip the apostle, Philip the deacon in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 here in verse 5 gives us the list of seven deacons, and he is, and I quote a phrase, you'll have to remember, one of the seven. Philip is one of the seven, not Philip the apostle of Bethsaida, but Philip here in our passage. Now in Acts chapter 6, Stephen gets all the attention. His ministry really takes off. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's doing great things, miracles, and he's reaching people, but the Sanhedrin doesn't like that. And so they call him into a council. Chapter 7, they go at it. If you know the story, Stephen gets stoned. His life ends tragically in martyrdom. Turn to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. We will see here then what happens to the church in Jerusalem. Now I've got a map up behind me. It's just to give you some geographical context, but I also want you to see by the time we're done with this, how localized Philip and his ministry ends up being. All right, I want you to notice that we are all within 80 miles. All right, this whole passage we're going to read within 80 miles of each other. Church in Jerusalem, they are experiencing persecution. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Note the next phrase, except the apostles. Would that include Philip of Bethsaida, the apostle? Yes, that's important to note, so we keep him where he belongs, in Jerusalem. Verse number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So let's take a little pause here. You've got Jesus, before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. He said to the apostles, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Remember that? He would then later tell them to tarry in Jerusalem, because you're going to be in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be witnesses unto me here in Jerusalem, unto Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But by Acts chapter 6, they're all hanging out in Jerusalem. This is just like Genesis chapter 10. When God wanted the people to scatter, they didn't, so he confounded their language. So in Acts chapter 6, they're all hanging out in this big church, this mega church movement. They're loving it, loving life. It's good here. And God says, I don't want you here. I want you to go throughout the whole world and preach. So persecution is God's tool to get the people moving. You say, why does God make my life uncomfortable? Because you're too comfortable. When we get too comfortable, we sit. When we sit, we don't do anything for God. So he was moving them out. And what are the people doing? They're doing exactly what Christians should do. They're preaching the gospel everywhere they went. The passage says everybody's doing this. Why would they do that? It's a universal Christian duty. Verse number 5. We have one person who is brought out of the rest of them. He's highlighted. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. How do we know that's the Philip we're talking about? Well, because the apostles are all back in Jerusalem. So he goes down to the city of Samaria, and look what it says. He preached Christ unto them. Well, good, he's doing his Christian duty. Amen? But look at what happens when he preaches versus when everyone else preaches. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Listen, don't get distracted by the healing. Don't get distracted by the supernatural. Don't get distracted by the sensational. Don't get distracted by the things he did. The people gave heed to what he spake. They listened to what he said. Sure, they saw what he did. God was anointing him and using him to get the attention of the Samaritans. But what he spake was Christ. What he preached was the gospel. And people gave heed to him. Now, this guy is doing more than everyone else is doing. Pay attention to that. Verse 26. Jump down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, what are we talking about? Spiritual gifts. Men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, hey, dude, understandest thou what thou readest? This guy says, how in the world can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip. He wanted Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 34, after a conversation, the eunuch answers Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, that's the universal Christian duty. But this man is preaching Jesus everywhere he goes to everyone he knows. And look at what happens. In verse 39, the eunuch calls upon the name of the Lord. He gets baptized, and this man comes to Christ. And in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Has that happened to you? It has not happened to me. All right? It's not going to happen to you, by the way. This is an extraordinary passage. Don't get distracted by the sensational, the supernatural, okay? Note what he's doing everywhere he goes. Verse number 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want you to look behind me. See this map? We have Philip. He starts out as a deacon, one of seven in Jerusalem. He is forced out with everybody else except the apostles. He is forced out and he goes to Samaria. Everyone's preaching as they go to Samaria, but he gets there and he preaches Christ, and man, they hear him. And miracles God lets him do, and people come to Christ. While he's there, God says, hey, get down to the desert. And he goes to the desert. When he gets to the desert, the Spirit says, go approach that chariot. He approaches that chariot. He gets there and meets the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch says, come up and show me. He shows him the truth. This man gets saved. Everywhere Philip goes, he's preaching the gospel of Christ as everyone else is. He has not been called to preach. He has not been anointed to be an apostle. He's not been sent forth to go into a foreign land. He's just going where God leads him. He's going where persecution even leads him. He's hearing the Spirit, and he's moved to do what the Spirit says without any hesitation. What are we talking about? We're talking about a very special man who is full of the Holy Ghost. Now turn to Acts chapter 21, and let's see the final, which is actually the first reference in the Bible, to an evangelist. Acts chapter 21, we just finished off reading in Acts chapter 8 that Philip came to Caesarea. And that's why I've added that on the map for you to see. We are not that far away. And here we read in verse number 8, this is Paul's journeys from Ephesus or Turkey over the Mediterranean Sea en route to Jerusalem. And in verse 8, the Bible says that the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was, how do we know this was the deacon? Which was, read it, one of the seven. And he abode with him. Who was Philip? Well, the Bible refers to him as an evangelist. In fact, he is the only one the Bible refers to as an evangelist. I'll tell you who Philip was. Philip was a deacon in the church of Jerusalem, a good man, an upstanding man, a man of good reputation, who was pushed out of his church, pushed out of his home because of persecution. And as he was pushed out, he ends up in Samaria, where a lot of people went, and he preached Christ. Souls got saved, many of them. While he's there, God says, go down to the desert. While he's in the desert, he preaches to an Ethiopian eunuch, and that man gets saved. While he's in the desert, then the Spirit catches him out, and he heads to Azotus. While he's in Azotus and all these cities, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, people are coming to Christ. He eventually comes to Caesarea. Caesarea is where he evidently settles down, for there's a house there where he and his seven daughters live. Paul resides there, but there's nothing else in the Bible about Philip beyond that. Much happens in Caesarea. Caesarea is where Peter the Apostle is called to come up and preach to Cornelius. Caesarea is where Paul would often stop and then move on to his journeys. But nowhere in the book of Acts and nowhere in the epistles do we read about Philip being a pastor of a church in Caesarea. Nowhere do we read about Philip being an apostle sent to Caesarea to start a church. But he settles down there. Who is Philip? Who is Philip? Well, I can't say with any certainty because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can make a very good educated guess. I'll tell you who Philip was. He was a good deacon in the church of Jerusalem, and from his journey all the way to the church in Caesarea, he was another good deacon. But he was not a pastor nor a missionary. He was called to be an evangelist. And that's what God referred to him as. Was he going from church to church preaching good, exciting messages? You got to answer me or else you're not going to get spaghetti. No. Do we see him going from meeting after meeting and great things happening in the churches of all those cities and especially in Caesarea? Do we read about that? No. You see, what we call evangelists today in our circles should be called revivalists. They should be called preachers who are good at preaching hellfire and brimstone messages to get your attention and wake you up. They should be called alarm clocks. They should be called good preachers that can come in and give you a different voice, a different spirit, a different approach, and try to stir you up. But they are not what the Bible refers to as evangelists. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who, wherever he goes, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ with very little, if any, hesitation. With very little, if any, reservations about it. He or she is a person that the Spirit speaks often to and constantly to, saying, hey, go talk to that guy. Hey, go join yourself to that car. Hey, I want you to go down to this area. The Spirit is working because the Spirit has gifted this person with the ability to connect with lost people. Philip was called an evangelist, if you would note with me, not because he was the only one evangelizing. Because I read to you in Acts 8 that everybody was preaching. He was not called an evangelist because he was the only one doing it. He was not called an evangelist because he was establishing churches. No, he was called an evangelist because he possessed the gift of evangelism. Now, let me ask you this question. Did apostles evangelize? Was Paul a preacher of the gospel of Christ? Yes. Did Peter eventually get it from God to go to tell Cornelius that God is not a respecter of persons and everybody can be saved? Did Peter not evangelize? Yes. So why aren't they called evangelists? Because they were pioneers going to bring the gospel where it has never been brought, to establish churches. You see, their calling was bigger. It wasn't just to preach the gospel. It was to bring Christianity to a region and establish a church. That's why when we support missionaries, we don't say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm just going to go to Africa and tell them about Christ. I could do that. What are you doing? We want to hear you say, I'm going to Africa, I'm bringing Christianity, I'm starting churches, and I'm going to start a revolution by introducing it and help those people get their own church going and their own ministry going. That's an apostle. Evangelist, hey, I don't care how you operate the church, I'm just winning people to Christ. I don't care what you do with that after effect. Everywhere I go, I'm just going to win people to Christ. They're out there. These people, who all they care about are souls. How many of you have heard of Ray Comfort? You know who Ray Comfort is? I think his ministry is called Living Waters Ministry. Look him up online. This man, without question, has the gift of evangelism. He will set up on the street, and he will get a crowd of people, and he will talk to them with ease, with wisdom, with subtlety, with discernment. He captivates the ear of people. He commands a presence. He demands an audience. He loves it. People love it. And he'll be able to start a conversation with a simple question. And next thing you know, he is giving them the gospel. It's amazing. You say, how is he like that? He is gifted. But I don't know him to be a pastor. I don't know him to be starting churches. He will do this in cities throughout America and throughout the world. He goes from city to city just to reach people. Now, we've got to network him with an apostle and with a prophet and with pastors and so on and so forth, but that is what an evangelist is. So, the biblical Christian evangelist. He is a spirit-filled evangelizer. An evangelist, simply put, is someone who is gifted with preaching Christ to the lost, preaching Christ to stranger. The biblical Christian evangelist is someone who is gifted with preaching Christ anywhere, anytime, anyhow, any way to anyone. I know you were hoping for something a lot more complicated and revealing, but that is the definition of an evangelist. We only have one to pick from in the Bible. Would you agree with me that that is Philip? Nothing more complicated than that. But he was that when everyone else was a little less than that. That doesn't mean they weren't doing their duty. That doesn't mean they weren't impactful. That doesn't mean they weren't reaching souls. But this man had something special, something different, something more of the Holy Spirit's work. And so he was able to do that much more. You know, an evangelist doesn't need to be ordained to exercise his or her gift. An evangelist doesn't need a pulpit, doesn't need a platform, doesn't need a church service to exercise his or her gift. An evangelist does not need financial support on a weekly basis or monthly basis to exercise his or her gift. An evangelist only needs a soul. And then the Spirit of God leads and moves this person to go and to speak. Simply put then, an evangelist is a soul winner. Now that, in the fundamental circles, this is without question heresy. Because in the fundamental circles, you're saying, whoa, PK, you're just letting the whole church off of soul winning. That is our primary function on this planet. Well, number one, it's not, okay? Pleasing God is our primary function. Number two, I didn't let anybody off the hook. I'm just saying some people are better at it than others by the Spirit of God. You don't need a calling to do this, but you have to recognize that within you, you are designed within the church to reach more people. An evangelist will not be happy sitting in the pew all his days of his Christian life. He will be desperate for an outreach program. He or she will be desperate for people to speak to, desperate for opportunities to give the gospel to. You know, all Christians have a duty to be soul winners, to do the work of an evangelist, but not all Christians are gifted with the gift of evangelism. Don't get worried. I know it's late. This is just because I don't want to get hot. When I get hot, I get angry. When I get angry, I say things I shouldn't say. And I'm just kidding. That's not how I am. I just need you to get this, though. Some Christians have a stronger desire, a deeper passion, a bolder appetite for soul winning than others. Some Christians are more drawn to the lost than others. And some Christians, let us admit it, let us not be afraid to say it, some Christians are more effective at connecting with the lost than others. Some Christians are more natural at striking up a conversation and transitioning into the gospel than are other Christians. Yes? Yeah, amen, amen. Now, in many cases, this may be simply because a soul-winning Christian is more committed to do the work of an evangelist than others. But there are also cases in which we're looking at today that it's because some Christians are flat-out gifted of the Spirit of God to work with people outside these doors than are others. So, I told you I had a semi-comical illustration later on. We're there. Now, I'm going to be transparent at the expense of my pride so you can appreciate the difference between duty and gifting. There is a difference. I'm out in the parking lot. This was a few weeks ago. Now, you can talk to me any time of the week. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to tell you on Sunday nights, I'm not as sharp as I would like to be. You have to experience preaching, but if you're preaching all day, you're having meetings, different things. This was the case. I preached all day. I had meetings. I walk out in the darkness, depressed and lonely. Every pastor, trust me, Sunday nights are the worst. That's why we love Sunday night football. We go home and just, So I walk out there, I'm by myself, weighted down with all the burdens of ministry and my failures, and up comes a young man with his parents. I like this young man, I like these parents. I said, okay, I'll have a nice conversation before I go home and drown myself in misery. This young man proceeds to say, are you ready? I wish I recorded it. He said, Pastor Cable, can I ask you a question? Shoot, hit me. He says, how many people, if you can estimate, I'm not kidding, he used the word estimate. If you could estimate, how many people have you won to the Lord in your lifetime? This kid thinks I'm at the 100, 200, 300. He thinks I've won that many people to Christ because I'm a pastor, right? Pastors just change lives. I mean, there's probably nations I've won to Christ. He doesn't know it, right? He says, estimate. Now listen, I have not won a lot of people to Christ. I don't say that in any way proudly, or I don't say that in a way like, yeah, I haven't won anybody to Christ. Listen, I've won few to Christ that I'm privy to, personally dealt with them. And so I had to say, I made up the answer. I don't want to say like, four? Yeah, go home, I'll crush this kid, he'll never want to serve Christ ever again. So I said, I'm working hard to not reveal his name, but I said, you know, remember, I'm depressed. I'm worn out. I said, yeah, only a few, bud. Only a handful. I think I made it sound better. Only a handful. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, he just kind of put his head down like, if I was his hero, I no longer was. Like, the cape came off, right? And he began to ask me other questions and were distracted. But let me tell you, I give you this illustration because I recognize I am not gifted with the gift of evangelism. I recognize that. Because even though I may be a people person, I've got to be honest with you, it's not natural for me to find some lost person and then, bam, hit them with the gospel and they get saved. It's just not in me naturally. But I'm also not going to lie to you. I do believe God has called me to be a pastor and has enabled me to do that with his grace. It's much easier for me to sit down in an office and hear a very difficult scenario and try to counsel and pray with a couple than it is to take a lost person and win them to Christ. But here's the difference with the calling and the duty. I still have a duty to do the work of an evangelist. And it would be easy for me to say, you know what? I'm designed for the church. I'm going to hang out in the church. I'm going to help the people in the church and ignore my responsibilities universally to do the work of an evangelist. Now you know why Paul said to Timothy, keep it up, son, but do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to be told what to do if you're good at it. You have to be told what to do if you're not that good at it. So we all have a duty to do the work of an evangelist. And we may not see the results. We may not see the impact we'd like to see, but don't let that deter you. Maybe you're the groundwork for the true evangelist to come in and take your groundwork to the next level. But maybe you are the evangelist. And if you are an evangelist, Don't let your gift stay dormant in your soul. You are indeed a gift to the church. You say, well, why am I a gift to the church? I'm reaching people out there. Yeah. Where'd you come from? Can I do my job if you don't do your job? Who am I going to teach if you don't bring them in? Oh, I got a responsibility too. I get that, but you're really good at it. Go win Christ, bring him in here and fill the church up. Now the rest of us who may not be gifted with the gift of evangelism can use our gifts to perfect the who? The saints. See how it works? You wonder, why is this one of the big three? That's why. I'm going to conclude with bringing it all together for you. I know we're a little bit late. Don't worry. I won't keep you too much longer, but I've got to bring the big three together. The big three. Let me define the big three very simply. The apostle is the introducer of Christianity. The prophet is the giver of insight, and the evangelist is the winner of souls. I want you to, with me, go back a little bit in history and look historically how the Lord started the church. He started with apostles who introduced Christianity. They introduced Christianity, and churches were established. Now, within the church rose up prophets different than apostles. And those prophets were then used, look in your book, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 in particular, those prophets then found other men in the church, Paul and Barnabas being two of them, and they said, because the Spirit led them to pick those men, they said, you guys are being called of God, now let's get them prepared. And the Holy Spirit led those men to go into Europe and in Asia. Now we have more apostles, more spreading, more introducing of Christianity. Apostles introduce it, prophets help make decisions, and they network the churches, all right? Then you've got after that the evangelists. Philip was doing what the apostles weren't doing. The apostles were starting churches. Philip was coming in behind them and continuing to soul win. The apostles were globally responsible. The evangelist was locally responsible. Why do we support missionaries? Because we want to introduce Christianity throughout the world. But every church, every region still needs an evangelist in that church, in that area, to keep bringing souls that may have already heard it, but get it again and bring them into the church. That's Philip's responsibility. So the relationship is apostles start local churches on a global scale, prophets inform those local churches, and then evangelists, they fill those local churches. The apostle is the one responsible to spread Christianity, the prophet is the one responsible to support the leadership of Christianity, and evangelists, they are the ones sustaining Christianity. That's why those three are so important to Christianity and to every church that's ever established. Every church needs an apostle to start it. Every church needs a prophet to help give the insight necessary to make sound decisions. And every church needs an evangelist to keep people coming in. Now, we can contribute to all those elements. We have global, universal duties. But then there are individuals among us built into the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit will gift by His grace to enable the church to continue on. You'll notice who's not in the big three. Because the pastor means nothing if the church hasn't been started. A pastor means nothing if you haven't put the right pastor in place with the help of a prophet. And a pastor means nothing if there can't be new people being brought into a church. You see, those guys, those gals in some instances, they will provide the foundation, the bedrock, that now all the other gifts can be put into place, starting with category number three, spiritual gift number four, pastors. It's not by mistake, it's not by coincidence the way God has outlined this. So I go back to and I finish with, what is your spiritual gift? Let us all be soul winners today and tomorrow. But are you an evangelist? If you're an evangelist, oh, do your job. Let the Spirit lead you and let God use you to change lives and to fill up churches. Your work is so important to the body of Christ. What are you? What is your spiritual gift? Let's stand and have a word of prayer.